If I asked you to get out a piece of paper this morning and to list what the five most precious things are to you. No, he's not on my list. I'm running out of time here, kid. What would your list look like if I asked you to write a list of the top five most precious things to you? I have a hard time every time I even think of the word precious. I have to think of the Lord of the Rings. Some of you are fans of that. And Gollum or Smeagol, is that his name? Smeagol. And what he considered to be precious. Remember what he considered to be precious? What was his precious? The ring, right? And what was that ring? That ring was power, wasn't it? It was power. And that's what he considered to be his precious. And it was, he considered that to be his precious all the way up until it took him into a prison of fire. And he was destroyed by it, right? That's what he considered to be precious. The reason I chose a list of five is because I discovered, as I was studying things, I came across Peter's list of five things that he considered to be precious. I hadn't realized it before that he had a list of five things that he considered to be precious. And I'd like to go over them real quickly. It's not actually what the talk's about. It's going to introduce what the title is if Marty's trying to figure out what my talk's going to be about. So I want to look at Peter's precious proclamations. And the first one we find is in 1 Peter 1 and 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. How many of you had that on your list? Something you find precious that you're persecuted and that you have trials that can strengthen your faith? Wasn't on my list. I don't know if it was on some of yours. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter thought the blood of Christ was precious. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen to God, and precious. Look how many times he uses precious in the description of this stone. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, Peter found to be very precious. 2 Peter 1 and 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those that obtained a like precious faith. A like precious faith, something we share today. Is your faith precious to you? Is the faith of our congregation precious to you? It was to Peter. And that brings us to the final one that I want to introduce my discussion this morning. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. I'd like to discuss the promises of God this morning. This was number five on his list. I don't know if that actually was supposed to be in the order. It'd be hard to put them in order of precious things, but his list didn't look a whole lot like mine. I would imagine a lot of your list of precious things might contain things like your children and your spouse and other worldly things. That's a hard thing to say. Because those are precious things to us, but they are worldly. They are things of this world. Do we have a list of precious things that are for the future? And especially, do we consider very precious the promises of God that are offered to us. So I'd like to talk about the perfect, precious promises. How do I limit this list? How do you limit the list of the promises of God? I only have so much space on a PowerPoint. I'm going with 7, because it's a perfect number in the Bible. It was very difficult to put them into 7, but I think we can categorize them into a fairly good list, and I'm sure you'll have others that you would want to include in the list. I think this is a good time to talk about this. It's almost the beginning of the new year, and we start making promises to ourselves, right? We call them resolutions, but that's what they are. They're promises to ourselves. And I read that 35% of all resolutions will be broken by the end of January. And all the rest will be done by February. That's pretty much how good we are at keeping our promises. We're not talking about us, we're talking about God's promises today. So let's look at 7 promises that we find in the Scriptures and see how they can apply to us. The first one, and I don't know, maybe it'd be interesting to see what you would have as your first one. I have pardon from sin. That's a promise that we can be pardoned from sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, He keeps His promise, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have Acts 2:38 up there, which is kind of blurry, but most of you know it. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, and there's 2 promises here, for the remission of sins, right? That's promise 1, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 2 promises that we get there. And we know they're promises because we usually just read 38, and if we read verse 39 too, it tells us what these are. Verse 39 says, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is a promise to all if we confess our sins and we repent. This is a promise that we will have our sin pardoned. A great and precious promise. Number 2, preservation. Preservation. It's the only P word I could think of in place of salvation. That we're saved and we're preserved for eternity. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's the promise of God that we can be preserved. That we can be saved if we believe on Him. Number 3, presence. I'm not referring to presents that you get all gift-wrapped. I'm talking about His presence. God's presence in our life. And this is the very last promise, is the way I read the Scriptures, the very last promise that was promised to the apostles. It was the last promise that Christ gave while He was here on the earth. He says in Matthew 28 and 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5, and I'm going to skip to verse 9. This is what God says to Joshua after Moses has gone. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That's an important promise. And it's a promise we forget. We don't see Him visibly right here. Sometimes that's a promise that we forget. And sometimes we might not even think it's true. Is God with us? Is God with us? Does He see what we're doing? Does He help us? Does He care for us? This is a promise that He says that He does. Promise 4, provision. He will provide for us. Philippians 4 and 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? Those things will be added to you. I know that you're hungry, or you need clothes, or you need other things in this physical world. I know that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. And God will provide those things. Those things will come along. God's not making you suffer. He knows that there are things that you need, and he will provide those for you also. Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And we know what was provided for Abraham on that mountain. A sacrifice that would take the place of his own child. Promise number 5, perseverance. He gives us the ability to persevere, and he'll help us persevere. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a very important verse for our lives. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He gives us a promise. He gives us 2 promises. Who will, number 1, not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. If you think that you've been tempted above what you're able, you're wrong. Because God has promised that will not happen. Now in your mind, in your physical mind, in the world, you might really try to convince yourself that you have been. But you haven't. God has promised you that that will not happen. And number 2, he will also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's always a way to escape. That's another promise that we have a hard time with. Is there really always a way to escape? I've been pretty down. I've been in the depths of certain depression or all kinds of sin that you have. I didn't see a way to escape. I had no choice. I went right into it. I didn't understand there was a way to escape. There's always a way to escape. It's ironic that even psychologists have proven this. That when you go in and you're doing something, you're about ready to do something, whether it's addiction, a real severe addiction, that before you're about ready to indulge in that, there's moments, and it might be very brief and fleeting, but there's moments that have you in your mind realize, well, this isn't right. I shouldn't do this, and it might be real fast, but then you go into it. I think those moments are what God has promised here. There's moments there that make you realize and pause just for a second to think, what should I do here? And maybe my choice is, I should just turn and run away from this computer. Maybe I should just turn and run away. I got to get away from it. Maybe that's what God's telling us to do. He gives us a way to persevere through these things, even though sometimes when it seems like it can be very difficult to overcome. Power over death. I didn't put these in any particular order. If I did, I'd probably move this one pretty close to the top. Power over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Power over death. We are lost. We are going to die. But we have power over that through Jesus Christ. And finally, number 7, perpetual life. Perpetuity. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's more promises, and they're very precious. But these are 7 that I could think of that most of us might probably put on a list of promises that have been made by God. Pardon from sin. Preservation. We are preserved. We are saved. His eternal presence is always with us. He will provide for us. He will give us a way to persevere in our lives, even when we think that it's sometimes can. He's given us power over death, and was that he was the first fruits of that. He was resurrected under his power. And he gives us everlasting, perpetual life. These are good promises. These are promises that are going to last more than through January. They're going to last for eternity. These are great promises. Now, what's the problem with these promises? The same thing we talked about in class. Love does a lot of things, and we're talking about, oh, yeah, but it's so hard. No, it's not. If it's pure love, then it does those things. But what's the problem? It's us. Aren't we the problem? We're always the problem. There's no problems with these promises. There's no problems with love. But there are many people problems. And I'm just going to classify it down as three. I do have a lot of lists today, so I'm just kind of going through this list fairly quickly. People problems is what ends up happening when we're trying to decide whether or not God is true in keeping his promises. And the first one is just what I call the human problem. We're just not used to people keeping promises. That's not a human trait. It's just not a human trait. Humans lie. That's what humans do. And so we're not used to this at all. We just went through a whole election. Did you hear any promises? Were there any promises being yelled out every day on the airwaves? Yes. How many of those promises will ever be kept? I heard someone that was on TV, and he said, you should vote for the man who promises the least, because he'll be the least disappointing. That was really good. Doesn't matter which one you voted for. Vote for which one has the least amount of promises, because they're not going to keep any of them. This is not what man does. This is something that God can do. Promises are like having babies. They're easy to make, but hard to deliver. That was for the women out there. They're easy for us to make a lot of times. Boy, they're hard to come through on. Really difficult to actually for us to keep our promise and keep our to be truthful to our brothers and sisters. We have a real strong tendency to project human and worldly traits onto God. We think, well, we can't keep promises, so how can he? And we tend to think that he can't keep his promises too, or he's not going to keep his promises. And this is a big mistake. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not human that he should lie. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? God is not a human in that he would lie. That's what humans do. Humans lie. He's not human in that he would lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Deuteronomy 18:21-22. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message that the Lord has not spoken. It's really straightforward. If something doesn't come true, then that message wasn't spoken by the Lord. Because everything the Lord says is true and does come forth. Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. One of the few things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He is not like us. He cannot lie. The conditional problem. A lot of the promises that I listed earlier were called conditional promises, right? We know what that means. If we confess our sins, repent, be baptized, and you will. He that believeth and is baptized will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then he that believeth on me, whosoever believeth on him. If. It's the biggest, littlest word in the Bible. There's conditions on some of these things. And a lot of times, if we don't meet those conditions, we blame God for not keeping his promises. It's not keeping his promises. He gave us a promise. It was a conditional promise. And there are certain ifs that we need to abide by. Sometimes, there's promises that God gave us that were not good. We don't want to have come true. But he gave us conditions on that also. He gave one to Adam and Eve. If you eat of this tree, you will die. And what did they do? They ate of it. And we're dying still today. And what do we do? A lot of people blame God for that. We blame God for keeping His promise that we would die if we sin. Jonah is another person. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about this? I gave a promise. It was a conditional promise. And they repented. And now I'm going to save them." This made Jonah angry that God actually had the audacity to keep His promise. And the third people problem is a time frame problem. 2 Peter 3, 4 through 9. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We have a time frame problem. The Lord is not slow keeping His promises as you understand time. He's made promises, and they're going to be kept. And they're going to be kept on His time frame, which we don't have understand, because we are not like God. We are different. We have people problems that help us to sometimes not understand how that God could keep His promises. He's not slow in keeping His promises. He's patiently waiting for us to accept His promises. We should do another lesson on the patience of God, how overwhelming that is. He's not slow in keeping His promises. He wants us to accept His promises. You know, there's a lot more promises that still haven't come about. And a lot of them are actually unconditional promises. There's several promises that are still coming that are unconditional promises. They're going to happen whether you like it or not. These promises are coming. Number one, you will die. When's it going to happen? It'll be for some of you earlier than it'll be for some of the rest of us. And some of us will be surprised about how soon it comes to us. You will die. Hebrews 9:27. "And it is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment." Number two, Christ will return. He is coming back. Do you believe that? He is coming back. He left. He said He was coming back. And if you don't believe it, then go somewhere else. There's no point in you being here. Why are you here? If you don't believe that He is coming back, Christ will return. Acts 1:11, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Number three, your body will be resurrected. You understand that's an unconditional promise? That will happen to everybody. Your body will be resurrected. John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Whether good or evil, your body will be resurrected. You will be judged. Acts 17:31, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." And finally, the world will be destroyed. There was a promise made to Noah. Was that promise that the world would never be destroyed again? It wasn't. It was a promise that would never be destroyed again with water. But there is a promise that it will be destroyed again. And it will be destroyed again with fire. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We ask you this morning, are you ready for these promises? These five promises here, are you ready for them to be fulfilled? You know, God has patience with you. But let's not test His patience. He has patience with you, and He's hoping that you will keep the conditional promises so that these unconditional promises won't be terrible for you. This is what God is hoping for us. You know, I've heard of the older generation used to hear this all the time. It used to be that, you know, that your word is good enough for me, right? I'll take them at their word, that the word is good enough. You know, that's exactly what makes God's promises true. He gave us His word. That's what He gave us. He gave us in written form, but He gave it also to us in the form of a man that came down here and lived a perfect life so that these promises could come true. They come true in Jesus Christ. We know these promises are true because God gave us His Word. There's a lot of lists. You're not going to remember hardly any of it. That's the way it goes, public speaking. So I want you to remember one thing. One verse. And I want you to put in your mind, underline, or look it up, and meditate on it a little bit. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. This is how God's promises are made true. They are fulfilled in His Son. He gave us His Word. And these promises are yes. They are truthful. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If we want these promises, we accept the Word. We accept the Word of God. We accept Jesus Christ. He gave us His Word. This morning we ask you to answer yes and accept these promises as we stand and sing the invitation song.